in addition to liking movies, I also like books. And in a good book, the writer is going to vary the pace. Sometimes a week or a year can pass in just one sentence. And then at other times, the pace slows down so that the writer will take paragraphs or even pages to talk about just one day. And you see that kind of change of pace in the book of Ruth. Very well written. Now, Ruth, we're in a series, third week of our series on Ruth, talking about Hesed love, Old Testament version of agape love, this giving kind of love. And previously in Ruth, we've seen these things. The book opens with Naomi grieving the death of her two sons. She's been a widow for 10 years. Now her sons have died. She's living in the land of Moab. She's Jewish, from Israel, but years before, her husband Elimelech had taken the family to Moab because there had been a famine in Bethlehem. This is a country neighboring Israel, distant cousins, but worshiping other gods. And now she has nothing left to hold her there, and so she plans to go back to Bethlehem, and her two daughters-in-law want to go with her. And so in the last 2 weeks, we've seen Naomi trying to convince her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab. She tells them they have no future with her. She has no husband, no other family, a man that can help provide and protect her. If they stay, they have a good opportunity to get married, to have a family, and have security. And so the one daughter, Orpah, stays, but Ruth commits herself to go with Naomi, commits herself for the rest of her life. And so Naomi and Ruth head to Bethlehem. Now, I just want to make a little comment about a few observations that I'm going to make, and these are observations from silence. You know how sometimes when a story is told, there's some details left out, and so you wonder, what did they say, what did they do? Sometimes you get clues as to what happened, and sometimes you don't. And so I'm going to be making a few references. For example, when Ruth commits herself to go with Naomi, all we're told is that Naomi stops arguing. We're never told if she says thank you. We don't know. But one of the points that we did see from last week about this kind of commitment is that when you and I choose to do Hesed love to somebody, when we're choosing to give love to somebody regardless of the response, we're also choosing to narrow and limit our lives, like in small ways or in big ones like Ruth did, actually leaving her people, her land, everything that she knows, and going with Naomi. Well, that takes us to where we are today. And you've got some scripture. We're going to read it together from the screen in a second. In the bulletin, Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 2, verse 3. Let's read this together from the screen, and please remain seated. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town stirred because of them. To them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt better bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now we just read the first three verses of chapter 2. We're going to be looking at all of chapter 2. So have your Bibles ready. So have them open or turn them on so that you can follow along. Now, in our verses today, the scene opens with a small town a few miles south of Jerusalem, and the town had a wall and one gate, and Naomi and Ruth come walking into town through the gate. And I can just imagine that one of the women of the town is there in sight distance of the gate, and she looks and she sees Naomi, and then she looks again. And she says, "Is that Naomi?" And then the whole town comes. And for all those that knew Naomi from when she was there before, because she's been gone at least 10 years, probably a little longer, and now she's lost her husband and her two sons, she's grieving, she's changed. Anybody that knew her from before notices, well, there's Naomi and there's some other woman, young woman with her. They don't know her, the other one. But they do notice that Elimelech isn't there and Mahlon and Chilion aren't there, her two sons. Now, normally when you meet relatives or neighbors or coworkers, somebody that you've known and you haven't seen them for a long, long time, you shake hands, you hug, you, hi, how you doing? You get caught up with everything. But notice what Naomi does. She jumps straight in, not with any pleasantries, but with a complaint. She says, "God has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Now, when you look at that, you can see Naomi is blaming God for her loss as she laments or complains. Now, the Bible teaches us to look at life through the lens of God's Word, of who God is, His character, His actions, and look that way. What Naomi is doing is she's looking at God through the lens of her experiences and her desires, and she finds Him lacking. Several years ago, I was reading and I came across this quote. The writer said, "If God's goal is your and my immediate happiness, then He's doing a terrible job." Okay, and at first I thought, oh, that is disrespectful. Then I thought, no. The writer is using this provocative way to challenge our assumptions. You see, there's a lot of people today who will say, "Why should I believe in God when there's so much misery in the world?" Well, what are the assumptions there? If there is a God, if He exists, and if He's good, then my life ought to be enjoyable. He ought to be meeting my desires. But God never says that. And so here is Naomi complaining right up front to everybody she knows. But it's interesting that in her complaining, she has not turned away from God. She's complaining to God. She hasn't turned away. Now remember that her name, Naomi, means pleasant. She tells everybody there in her greeting, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," because Mara means bitter. She's not really changing her name. She's expressing her bitterness in her situation. Now, if you stop and think about what is going on with her, she's lost her husband. She spent 10 years in a foreign land. She had her two sons, and now they have died. She's grieving. And very often, tragedy and grief result in us narrowing our focus to just ourselves. We're not really thinking about anybody else. And I believe that Naomi is grieving, and it occurred to me that here she is walking through the gates into Bethlehem, and she can remember, she can say, "I remember my two boys playing over there under that tree. I remember walking with my husband and my sons as we went out the town gate and went somewhere." And it's like all that just brought a whole fresh wave of grief on her, and she speaks out of it as she does this. But again, just like last week, she was trying to convince Orpah and Ruth to stay, and so she's having to give all these arguments because they're wanting to come with her. She's revisiting her grief, and now she's doing it again. Well, just like last week, one of the things that didn't happen was that God did not rebuke her. You don't see a rebuke here either from God. Now, here's another little silence. As you read the story, you notice the focus is totally on Naomi. There's no indication that when they arrive in Bethlehem that Naomi says, oh, yes, here's my daughter-in-law, Ruth. She's committed that she's going to live the rest of her life with me, and they would understand to serve her. Nothing is said. But again, we want to be careful about this silence. And we do find out later that Naomi does share her story. But it's very possible that nothing was said at the moment. Now, I bring that up because, again, it's very natural for us when we're grieving often to forget about the people around us. But remember, in the story, Naomi isn't the only one grieving. So is Ruth. She just lost her husband recently. And in the time that they were married, they never had any children, which, again, would have been something to grieve about. Well, this brings me to a couple of points I want to share with you, not out of the silence, the lack of Naomi saying anything, but just what happens often when you and I choose to love. If you put up the slide. Sometimes, when you and I choose to do hesed love to others, we choose to give to them and serve them, there's no one loving us right then, at the moment. And so hesed love can feel lonely at times. And this one-way kind of love, especially if there's nothing, no feedback, nothing positive or any kind of encouragement, it can wear on you, and you can feel tired and discouraged. What that shows us is that that you and I can't love with this kind of hesed love on our own. The energy for this kind of love and the motivation for this kind of love comes from God, and so we have to depend upon God as we're giving and serving. Now, after the scene in the town gate, the writer highlights the fact that Ruth is from Moab, that Ruth is a foreigner, and we'll see in just a minute the importance of her being a foreigner. And then, almost as a side comment, the writer says, oh, and they returned at the barley harvest. Well, it's kind of subtle, and it's not a mistake. You're going to see again how God is working. Now, barley is a grain, kind of like wheat. And back then, they would use barley to make what they called the poor man's bread, because the bread you made with barley wasn't as tasty as the kind you made with wheat. They would also use the grain in soups and in stews and to make beer. And again, here's another bit of silence. We don't know for sure, but very likely Naomi and Ruth don't have a lot of money, because her husband died, sons died, nobody to work. And so the timing of them coming back and them coming back at the barley harvest is important. Now, there are three main characters in the story. There's Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, and now we're introduced to Boaz for the first time. And as you read, we just read a minute ago, he's called a worthy man. And what that tells us is that, one, he's probably well off, but also, and more importantly, he's a good man. He's moral, he loves God, and he loves God's law, and he follows God's law. And you notice that as soon as they came and Boaz is introduced, we're told that Ruth turns to Naomi and says, I want to go out in the fields and glean. Gleaning was a way to provide for the poor who were willing and able to work for their food. See, in the Old Testament, God commanded the farmers that when they harvested their grain fields, they didn't harvest everything, get every last grain you can. They were told, in fact, leave the edges of the field. Don't even touch those. And anything that your workers drop as they're doing their work that's left behind them, leave it so that the people gleaning can get it. And so what you see is Naomi and Ruth come to town, and then almost immediately Ruth is out gleaning. And we're told in verse 3 of our passage that Ruth happened, and you got to put it in quotes, happened to come to Boaz's field. Now I say happened because in the Hebrew it's even more clear that it's not just a coinkydink that they are there or that she's there at that place. Because there is no chance with God. There are no coincidences with God. And we'll see how this plays out in a minute. So let's keep going. Now you can open up or turn on your Bibles and we'll keep going. In verse 4, you see Boaz coming and greeting the workers in his field. He says, the Lord be with you. Now, we're pretty sure that was kind of a common greeting back then, but for him, it wasn't just empty words. It's like people that say, God bless you, but they don't believe in God. Okay, that kind of a thing. These aren't just empty words for him. And he's seeing his field, and he sees the workers, and he notices Ruth. And he kind of stands out because he doesn't recognize her. And so in verse 5, he asks his other workers a question. He asks them, whose young woman is this? Now, isn't that kind of an odd way to ask the question? Who does she belong to? Well, what he's saying, actually, put it another way, he's asking, what man provides for her? What man provides for her and protects her? You see, in that culture, in that day, every individual was defined by the group they were in and the position they had in the group. And a woman's identity was connected to either her father or her husband. Now, that doesn't fly modern Western culture today in the United States, but that's the way it was back then. But here's where it comes into play. Back then, they had a fairly rigid social order. You put up that slide. And here's an extract. The one that I came across actually had 16 different levels. Okay, I'm just giving you 10 so you have space. And you can tell that the way it works is the higher up you are on the chain, you know, the more important you are. Okay, so you start off with position number one, the king of the country. Number two, tribal leader. Israel had 12 tribes, and you'll notice several times in the Bible they talk about the man who was the leader of that tribe, like the tribe of Judah. Then there's a clan leader. There would have been one in Bethlehem. Then there's a father and a son, and notice how the emphasis is on the men. And now we come to wife and daughter. And then servants, both male and female. They're in the household, but not family members. And then between 8 and 9, there's this other, the rest of the list I left out. But on both lists, the last two were the foreigners. And in both lists, the female foreigner was always at the bottom. Okay? So Ruth is over here on number 10, or in my other list, number 16. Boaz is between number 3 and 4. We're not told he's the clan leader, but he is an important man in the town. So big gap between Boaz and Ruth socially. What it means to be at the bottom of the list for Ruth means that she's vulnerable. She's vulnerable. Ruth did not have a father or a husband or a brother or a son to provide for her or to protect her. And in verse 22 of chapter 2, we see that Ruth, because of that, was an easy target to be assaulted. She's vulnerable. And this takes us to the principle for today. What we've seen in the last 2 weeks is that hesed love, this giving love, is a one-way love, and that often when we're loving, we're taking on something so that we can do good to somebody else, or we're giving up something of ours. Today, we see that hesed love protects. We have that little clue with the fact that Ruth happened to be in Boaz's field. God protects Ruth because it wasn't chance at all that she was in Boaz's field. We're going to see in just a second, the second part. Boaz protects Ruth when she is a stranger to him. In just a second, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9, but I want you to catch what's happening in those verses first. In those two verses, Boaz is basically covering all the bases for Ruth. He's removing all ambiguity, and he's providing the protection that Ruth needs. And you're going to see, go ahead and put those verses up, that he's speaking to Ruth, but I believe he's speaking to her in front of all his other workers. So they're hearing what he says. So in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now notice how he addresses her. He calls her daughter, right there, he's giving her status. He's giving her recognition that he's paying attention to her. And then what he says is, stay in my fields. Here's how things work when they're harvesting. The men are up front, and they've got the scythes, the big tools with the long blades and the handles, and they are cutting the grain. The grain probably stands, I'm guessing, about this tall, long, thin stalks, and all the grain is at the top. They're cutting it off. The women come behind, and they gather it up and tie it in bundles so it can be carried. Well, Ruth is right behind the young women, picking up what's dropped, what's left. And so look at what he tells Ruth to do. Stay in my fields. Stay close to my young women and follow them, which is an indication to all the young women, you don't give her the cold shoulder. You don't point to another field and say, you know what, you do a whole lot better over there. No, they're being told, the young women are told, keep her with you. Watch out for her. Then he goes on, I've told the young men who work for me not to bother you. He recognizes her vulnerability. And then he gets very practical. He says, drink my water. We got lots of it because I know harvesting is hot work. I got water for you to drink. Look how he is covering all the bases. How he's providing for her. Excuse me. So if you go to the next slide, here are some things that you can see in what Boaz says to Ruth. With hesed love, you and I look out for others. We put ourselves in their shoes. We look at life from their perspective, and we take the initiative to care for them. And that's what Boaz is doing. He's taking the initiative. He's thinking about what it's like to be a young woman with no husband or father. And why is she gleaning? Because she's poor. This is her daily bread. She's going to be eating some of this grain that evening for dinner. And so he's caring for her. And then in verse 10, you see Ruth's surprise at Boaz's kindness. And we also get a hint that Ruth isn't shy. And we're going to see a little bit later on that she is not shy. And so she says in verse 10, Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now, we don't do the bowing thing like they did. If you notice how it's changed, we go from actually bowing with your knees on the ground to doing a bow. Is that the way? Does this hand go in front? Something like that? So now doing the shaking of the hand or maybe the nodding of the head. Or like my grandson does when he sees somebody. Sup. Okay, so the greetings have changed. But she, in bowing, is showing respect to Boaz. And she's also showing that she herself is very aware of the social gap. That she's on the bottom and Boaz is way up, higher than she is. But her question also shows that what Boaz has done is unusual. That it's not the norm. And it wasn't how things were typically done back then with strangers. Just not being hostile was a step up. Okay, and here he's going way beyond not being hostile. Boaz's response, he says to Ruth, we all know about the sacrifice you made for Naomi. So here's how we know that the story did get told at some point by Naomi and Ruth. He says, we know about your sacrifice. We see your hesed love for Naomi. But then Boaz goes one step further. In verse 12, he says, the Lord repay you for what you have done. It becomes clearer and clearer that Boaz loves God, and he's asking God to do good to Ruth, who's a foreigner. And that word repay is related to shalom. So what he's saying is, I'm praying that God will give you peace and will give you wholeness. He doesn't know exactly how it's going to get answered. But that's what he's wanting for her. Well, this all happens probably in a mid-morning break. They go back to work, and then lunchtime. And Boaz again takes the initiative because he includes Ruth with all of his workers, and he is the one who serves her some food. Make sure that she's fed. Now, I have to mention this because this is a love story. Now that I've reminded you guys that, you cannot phase out. Okay, you got to stay with me here. Okay, because your man card is secure. Your wife, your the one that you care about, will be so happy if you get any of these ideas and actually put them into practice. Okay, about caring this way. There is no romantic interest at this point. Not at all. The writer is very cleverly and very wisely setting the stage. And what we're getting at this point is we're seeing the kind of man that Boaz is. How he's treating a stranger. We're also getting a picture of the character of Ruth. As she has come with her mother-in-law, she's committed herself, and now she's following through. She's there. She's the stranger. The writer makes that point that she is from Moab, that she's the stranger now in Bethlehem. And she's immediately going out and working and getting food so that she and Naomi can eat. Well, after lunch, we see that Boaz even goes one step further and he shows his generosity. Ruth has gone back out in the fields. He calls his workers together and says, look, hey, here's what I want you to do. Drop a little extra, okay, as you're going along. You know, normally we're trying to be efficient here. Here I want you to be a little inefficient. Drop a little extra. Now, Ruth probably started working at sunup and worked through the day with a couple of short breaks and the little lunch break. And gleaning means that she's walking along and she's having to bend down onto the ground and pick up the stalks that were left. And when she gets to the edge of the field, then she's working those. But she's bending and standing all day long. And because this is her daily food, she's not just gathering up a whole bunch of the stalks and taking them home. She actually has to beat out the grain so that it comes off of the stalk and then separate it so she only has the grain left. And we're told that at the end of the day, Ruth has an ephah of grain. Well, how much is that? Well, y'all know how big a 2-liter soda bottle is, right? An ephah is 11 of those. Okay? That's a lot. It's hard to imagine her just carrying that. But that's how much she gathered and beat out. And she probably had a shawl, a piece of cloth that she would cover with and put it in there, make a little bundle and throw it on her back and take it home. Now you can imagine she comes with this huge bag of grain, okay, through the door, wherever it is they're living, and Naomi is surprised. And she says, blessed is the man who took notice of you. Where did you work? Ruth says, I was in Boaz's field. I just happened to end up in Boaz's field. Well, in verse 20, Naomi then goes on to say, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi is encouraged. She's seeing not only the meal for that night, but the meal for a few weeks that Ruth has. But notice, she's still grieving. She says, God has been good and hasn't forsaken us. Naomi and Ruth are still alive. But she also says, not forsaken the dead. She's still grieving. And so what you see, we saw last week, Naomi complains. She laments in the middle of her argument about going back. And God responds by having Ruth commit to stay with her. This week, Naomi complains, and God responds by providing for Naomi through Ruth and through Boaz's generosity. And again, one other little bit of silence, we don't know, but we're not told that Naomi is doing anything. And if you think about it, and again, I'm not going to make a big deal of this, but it's a reminder that when you and I read the Bible, we're reading about real people. And Naomi has just suffered a big loss. It seems to be a devastating loss for her. And she's had these reminders of her loss. And so it's very possible that she's not only grieving, but depressed. And if you've ever been depressed, you know you don't have any, you just don't feel like doing anything, getting up and doing any kind of work or anything else. So we're not told that that's her case, but it could have been. But God is providing for her through Ruth. Now, Naomi just mentions kind of in passing, oh, Boaz, he's a redeemer for us. But she doesn't go on to explain it. And we're not told that Ruth gets the significance that he is a redeemer. And the chapter closes with Ruth working for 2 months. Because typically when they had the barley harvest, it was about a month long, and it was immediately followed by the wheat harvest. So here she is working probably 6 days a week in the fields. Again, silence about how any kind of reaction from Naomi. But here's why I bring it up. I think for all of us, if we are working hard, if we are giving, there's a part of us that says, who's going to notice? Is somebody going to say something and recognize what I've done? Have you ever been in that place where you were working hard, even sacrificing, and nobody says anything? And there's a little part of you that wants to have a little pity party. Nobody even noticed. So why did I bother? That's a temptation to us. But Hesed love says, we're going to give regardless, which tells us that Hesed love is not natural to us. God works that in us. Now, we've been talking today about Hesed love and how Hesed love protects. And our culture today values protecting the vulnerable. We call it social justice. But our culture also teaches evolution. And evolution includes survival of the fittest, where I take care of myself and those that I care about, but anybody else? Fair game. Not only fair game, some say, well, you're encouraged to take advantage of them. And that's the opposite of Hesed love. So here we are in a culture that values protecting the vulnerable, but it can't be on the basis of evolution and survival of the fittest. No, protecting the vulnerable only comes from Christianity. It's two things that don't quite go together. Yet, that's what makes Christianity attractive, is that in Christianity, Hesed love does protect and care for the vulnerable and does give in this kind of way. But in our singing today, we had a reminder of the ultimate protection, the ultimate Hesed love protects, and that's God. God protecting Christians from His justice, because His justice demands that if there's any sin, any rebellion against God, it must be punished. Hesed love also protects us from ourselves, because it's by our very nature and our following our desires that we turn away from God and rebel against Him. And how is it that God does this? How can He protect us and be just? Only by paying the cost Himself. And so, to go with what Barry was talking about thankfulness and praising God, we have a God who loves, and a God who cares, a God who protects, and He does it by giving and giving and giving to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for loving us first and loving us best. Thank You for calling us to love others with this kind of giving love, as we saw last week from Jesus' command that we love others the way He loves us. And that's something that's not natural to us, and it's something that we struggle with. So we thank You that You work in us and enable us to love others and to give and to protect and to care, to sacrifice. Lord, we praise You that You show us, that You lead us, and You care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.